Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Colossians 2 and verse number 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 for our scripture reading. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word and for the privilege we have to open it now. And we do pray that you'd bless every family here tonight and bless our single adults. Help them not to turn away from the faith. Help them to follow the faith that has been delivered to them. Help them to follow you. Now, Lord, use this message even here tonight to help us to have a spiritual burden for our families, even as the Apostle Paul had for the churches. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled tonight's sermon, A Spiritual Burden. A Spiritual Burden. You know, there are many things in life that are difficult to explain. It's sometimes hard to help someone to understand how certain feelings go in one's heart or certain situations unfold. For example, I found that it's very hard for young people to understand the value of money until they start earning their own money. It's hard to help a young person understand, hey, here's 10 bucks. They start thinking that because it's coming out of the little machine at the bank, that's just what banks do. They give you as much as you want. It's sort of like the government today. You know what I'm saying? Just, oh, we're out? Let's print some more. That's great, you know, just print some more. And sometimes teenagers have that idea that money just kind of comes. But when they get a job, all of a sudden, and you start talking about tithing, they're like, oh, tithing? That's one of my $10. Yeah, that's what mom and dad have been doing all these years, and that's why we've been able to help you. And they've got to go through the whole situation themselves. It's hard for young people to understand the weight of being a parent until they have their own child. And suddenly they realize, whoa, this is big time. This is a big time responsibility. It's hard to sometimes explain the burden of the pastorate. As Paul wrote in the New Testament, he said, besides this, the care of all the churches, and he felt a great burden for the churches, like we're going to read about tonight at Laodicea and Colossae. And we get a glimpse into his heart and into the burden of his heart tonight. As we continue through the book of Colossians, we see what it is to have a spiritual burden. And every parent should have that burden for their family. And every Sunday school teacher should have that burden for their class. And every bus captain for their bus route, and all of us for one another. In other words, we're either in this kind of just doing the religious thing, or we're in it with our whole heart. And how many of you know the Apostle Paul was in the ministry with his whole heart? I mean, he just loved these churches. And I want you to capture a little bit of the essence of that spiritual burden bearing that Paul is talking about. In verse 1, he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, if you're taking notes, notice that the words there, great conflict. It speaks of a struggle or an agony. He said, I wish you could know the agony that I have in my heart for you. His burden for the believers at Colossae and Laodicea, including people he had never even met, was a great burden. And he desired that they would grow, that they would go forward, and that they would be faithful. This past few days, we've had meetings for our adult teachers. We've had meetings for our teen leaders. We've had orientations for college students. We have a Christian education clinic coming up. And the reason for all of it is so that we can pull back and say, how can we do a better job at ministering to the members of the Lancaster Baptist Church? All of this is born out of a burdened heart to see God's people grow, and so that no one is lost in between the cracks, and so that everyone is visited when there's a hospital visitation or counsel, when there's a burden time in their life. And you see, the burden of the apostle was a great conflict. He said, I wish you knew the great conflict that I have. And someone says, well, what exactly was his burden as he spoke of it? Notice in this verse, he speaks of it specifically in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. The first part of his burden was for the comforted hearts of these people. And I always am amazed when we read this, because the word comforted is the same word that we read concerning the Holy Spirit. It is the word parakleo, which means to come alongside and to lift up. How many of you thank God that the Holy Spirit is our burden bearer? He's the comforter. And Paul said, what I'm burdened about is your comfort. And again, bear in mind, he's writing this epistle from prison. He's going through a difficult time himself, but still his desire was that they would be comforted. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. Any dad in here can get on a plane tomorrow and go to some training or some sales presentation or some place an hour or two or 5 hours away. But if he's got a teenager that's going through some troubles and giving mama a hard time and hanging out with the wrong crowd, hey, it doesn't matter where dad is. His heart is for his child, if he's any kind of a parent at all. And it didn't matter that the Apostle Paul was 1,000 miles away from these churches. His heart was agonizing for them. He wanted those churches to make it. He wanted those Christians to go forward in the Christian life. Ephesians 3 and verse 16 speaks of it, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Sometimes I pray that way. Lord, I can't be there right this minute, but I know that brother so-and-so is going through a hard time, and I know that that family is having a great burden, and I pray that you would strengthen them by your Spirit in the inner man, Lord. Help them right now. I'm agonizing for them in prayer and asking that you would meet their needs. Everyone needs encouragement. Everyone needs a word of blessing. They say that when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, that in his right coat pocket were 8 newspaper clippings. Clippings saying how he had not done well in certain areas of leadership and administration. The President of the United States of America, when he died, had the bad news in his pocket. And I'm telling you, everybody here tonight has some bad news in their pocket. Everybody here tonight has a burden. Your burden for a child, a son, a daughter, a daughter-in-law, a son-in-law. Your burden tonight about a job. There's something going on in your life. And Paul knew that. And he knew the devil would try to leverage those difficulties to discourage those young churches. And he said, I just want you to know, I'm burdened that you would be comforted in the Lord. And I want to ask you something. When was the last time you were burdened for somebody beside yourself? When was the last time you took some goodie to some widow in a convalescent home? Or when was the last time you visited the fatherless or the widow? Or when was the last time you went out knocking on doors to find somebody in a time of need? Or when was the last time as a care group leader you said, I just haven't seen so-and-so here for a while. I'm going to go to their house and try to be a blessing to them. Hey, it's not enough to be worried about ourselves and about our situation and our family. That's okay, that's fine. But Paul said, I'm concerned for the needs of others too. I'm in agony for them. He was burdened for their comforted hearts. He was burdened for their combined love. He wanted them in the midst of this to keep loving one another. Look at what it says there in verse number 2. He says that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You see, he knew that the devil is a master at finding people whose leadership is out, and they're not present. Epaphras, the pastor, wasn't there just then, and Paul was away from them. And these false teachers we learned about in chapter 1, who were given over to the teachings of Gnosticism and who questioned the literal physical death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these false teachers were coming in. And he knew that in a moment like that, that there was the potential for what we learned about this morning, bitter envying and strife. And he knew that weak churches could turn inward and begin to complain and gripe against one another. And he said, I want you to know, I've got a burden that your hearts will stay encouraged, and I've got a burden for you that you will be knit together in love, that you will be joined together in affection. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. It is God's will that every New Testament Baptist church be a place of an intense, loving spirit. And we've had that here for 26 years. And it's been my practice, if I find out that two people are crossways at each other, or two ladies are ready to have a cat fight out in the parking lot, listen, we're going to get right in the middle of that. We're going to grab their husbands. We're going to pray it through. We're going to get some counseling. We're going to do whatever it takes to keep the peace of God. Hey, it's no mistake that we have revival at Lancaster Baptist every January. And when I asked Dr. Goetz to come and be our executive vice president, I said, look, one thing we're going to keep on with, we want you to preach that revival every January. Because though he said this was a great church, I said, let me tell you what, we need conviction for our sin, our selfishness. We need to have revival so that we can maintain an intense, loving spirit. And it ought never be in this church that there's someone else in the church that you couldn't at a moment's notice go out soul winning with, or help revive somebody that's sick, or help encourage somebody that's having a difficult time. We should be knit together in love. If you ever get a little snippety with someone, and it happens when you go to church a long time, if you ever grumble at an usher because he's saying, let these people in, and you're going, what do you mean let them in? It's my chair. Or you give them a look. You know what the proper response after church is? To go to that usher and say, hey, would you forgive me? I didn't respond real well to you. I'm sorry, would you forgive me? You know how to keep a marriage sweet? You learn how to say that. You know how to keep a church sweet? You learn how to say that. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Let's say that together. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Say it again. I'm sorry. We need some Epsom salts. There are some wives passing out right now with their husbands saying that. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's God's will for the church. That's the burden of the pastor. And I'm telling you that one of the great burdens pastors have is when they find out there's a need or find out a couple of people aren't just right, you pray about it, you confront them. And in this church, I thank the Lord, there's developing others who have the ability and the helpful desire to say, hey, let's get this right. Let's take care of this. Because when something's not right, it drags the whole family down. I'm saying tonight, we need to be knit together in love. I heard about a three-year-old girl listening to a children's sermon at the Sunday school that was being taught. And the teacher was saying, God wants us all to be one. God wants us to be one. He wants us to come together and be one. And she looked up at her mother and said, I don't want to be one. I want to be four. And I meet some Christians like that sometimes. They don't want to be one. They don't want to be in unity. God wants us to be in unity. And God says in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the peace in the spirit of unity. He said, I'm burdened for your comforted hearts. I'm burdened for your combined love. Thirdly, I'm burdened for your confident understanding. Verse 2, he says, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. He said, I'm burdened for you folks that you'll be comforted. I'm burdened for you folks that you'll be in unity. And I'm burdened for you that you will grow in your doctrine, that you will understand the mystery of God concerning Jesus Christ, that you will be a strong church in your faith. Now, the fact is that we cannot be profoundly influenced by that which we do not know. We cannot be completely yielded by that which we do not understand. And the comfort and the strength of God's word will avail us not if we do not know it, we're not able to apply it, if we have not learned it. And so he said, I'm praying for you that you will be confident in your understanding. And we must understand this tonight. We are rich in what we have in Christ, but only if we understand what we have. And that's why we preach the eternal riches of Christ. That's why I'm unveiling on November the 3rd of this year the most comprehensive study of Christ ever preached from this pulpit. And it will be something that will, I believe, revitalize our church. Why? Because, my friend, the deeper you go in Christ and with Christ, and the greater your understanding of Christ, the greater our opportunity to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the burden of the Apostle Paul, that they would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord, knowing the Lord, loving the Lord, and living for the Lord. His heart was burdened for the churches. But notice, secondly, the belief of the Apostle. Paul reminds them of the treasures that they had in Jesus Christ. And he reminds them in verse 3 concerning Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now we have these people today, these goofy, rebellious Americans who they don't want to have the faith of our founding fathers, so they're going after the wisdom of Eastern mystics and yogis from India, and they're going after all this Church of Scientology and all this quacky stuff. But I want you to look at this verse again and see what it says there in verse 3. He says, concerning Christ, and read it with me, would you? Ready, begin. In whom are hid... Hey... Why get a piece here and a piece there when it's all right here? In Christ, you have all the wisdom and knowledge that you would ever need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes as Christians, we don't avail ourselves to it like we should. They were getting ready several years ago to tear down an old New York hotel. And as they did, they were called in to help move out a lady named Ida Wood. She was 93 years old. When they went into Ida's apartment to clear everything out for the demolition of this building, they found in her apartment $750,000 in cash money. They found money hidden everywhere, from a secret pocket she had sewn in her dress to $50,000 under the tub. They found money in every shelf, in every hidden away place. They found money wrapped in Glad bags. The woman had for years sent a boy down the street twice a week with a few meager dollars to get some grocery items while she lived in her apartment with $750,000 at hand. And I'm going to tell you something. If you come to church and aren't really listening and applying yourself like the Bereans, if you're not line upon line trying to understand the Word of God and spending time in the Word of God in your own life and learning how to share your faith and talk to your kids about it, then you are like Ida Wood with all of the riches of Christ at your disposal, spending time with just a few cents here and a few cents there. And the belief of the apostle was that we need to know the riches of Christ and enjoy the riches of Jesus Christ. Notice he said, I want you to understand my belief in the treasure of Christ, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You see, what we believe at Lancaster Baptist Church is that this is our treasure. This is the message that matters the most. Other things are fine. And if God blesses us with other things, praise the Lord and use those things for His honor and glory. But the great treasure of life is Jesus. Knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, having Jesus in you is the great treasure of life. As I was out door knocking yesterday, I was knocking on a door and it looked like no one was living there, no one was home and so forth. And sure enough, someone shouted across the way and said, no one's living in that house. And so I looked a little closer, and someday I'm going to write a book on 50 ways to stick stuff in the doors of people. And one of our members who's taken that class for me, apparently, had stuck something in that door. So I saw that it said Lancaster Baptist, and I just pulled it out and thought, I'll take it to the next door. And when I put it in my hand, it said Route 1, Lancaster Baptist Bus Ministry. Brother Thorogood, who may ride? K through 12. What will we do? Sing, learn Bible lessons, play games, win on Sunday. Call us. Here's the phone number. And I thought, thank God that Brother JD and other bus workers are going from house to house to house and knocking on doors with the riches of Jesus Christ for children who think, one day I'll be a professional basketball player. One day I'll be a professional NASCAR driver. One day I'll be a rock star like Lady Gaga. That's really what they think life is all about. And somebody's got to tell them that life is really all about knowing Jesus as your Savior. The average person looking at a guy like JD going, what a fool, taking time on his Saturday to knock on doors. What a fool. Number one, that's not being a fool. That's being a God-called soul winner. And number two, when we get up to heaven, we will never regret one minute that we gave to the Lord. Every minute we'll be thankful for time spent in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the treasure. It's the treasure of our life. And how tragic would it be to have the vaccine for some type of a virus or some type of a disease and not to share the treasure of that virus? But we have the vaccine for sin, and it's nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And the treasure of Christ is something that we want to share in these upcoming days right here in the Antelope Valley. And it really revolves around the truth of the incarnation. The treasure of Christ revolves around the truth of the incarnation. Notice that in the next verse. The Bible says in verse number 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit. Now notice the truth here that is given. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice back in verse 2, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ. The treasure of Christ is wrapped in the truth of the incarnation. And the truth is found in redemption. Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God said, I want to redeem you. God says, I want to have a relationship with you. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The belief of the apostle was in the treasure of Christ and was in the truth of the incarnation for all who would believe. A few years ago, there was a doctor by the name of Samuel Weinstein. He was the chief of pediatric cardiothoracic surgery for Children's Hospital in New York City. He went with a team of medical people to the country of El Salvador. They went there to provide health care for children who were dying. And as they went into the capital city of San Salvador, they began working on a case of a young man by the name of Anthony Fernandez. He was 8 years old. After 12 hours of surgery trying to save this young man's life, he began to bleed, literally just bleed out. They were fearful that they had done all they could and that they would lose him on the surgery table. Anthony's blood type was B negative, which according to the Red Cross, only 2% of all people have that particular blood type. Dr. Weinstein, however, had the same blood type. And so he set aside his scalpel. He took off his gloves. He began washing his hands up to the forearm. He sat down in the surgery room and they began to draw the blood of the doctor. After he had given a pint or so, Dr. Weinstein drank some bottled water, had a Pop-Tart, and 20 minutes after stepping away from the surgery table, stepped back to the surgery table, and now with his blood flowing through the 8-year-old's body, he continued the surgery until the young man ultimately was healed and physically saved. The fact is that Dr. Weinstein left New York City, went to a third world country, gave of his time, gave of his money, gave of his blood. But I want to tell you, that does not begin to tell us the story of what Jesus Christ did for us. He left heaven's glory. He left the perfection of heaven. He came down to this sinful world where he was spat upon, where he was cursed, where he was denied, where he was mocked, where his beard was plucked. And he did it all for you and for me. And he didn't give a pint of blood, but he shed his blood on that old rugged cross for your sin and for my sin. And I'm telling you, the belief of the apostle is my belief tonight and your belief tonight if you are saved, and that is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from every sin. And I pray tonight that there will be many thousands of people in the next few weeks who will hear that story once again right here in Lancaster, California. And there were those who were trying to attack this teaching. It says in verse 4, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." We see the testing of faith. Paul said, "I believe in the treasure of Christ. I believe in the truth of the incarnation, but I also believe that there's going to come a testing to your faith. There's going to be some that would beguile you with enticing words." Every one of you that are new Christians, you'll find this will happen in your life. Someone that never witnessed to you before finds out you're going to church, and they'll say, "Oh, let's have a Bible study. Let me tell you about something that you probably aren't learning at your church. Let me give you a fuller understanding." They will beguile. They will defraud. They will use enticing, persuasive years and words. And one of the marks of a deceiver is always going to be found in what they believe about Jesus Christ. Every cult today claims to believe in Jesus. They claim that. But when you really ask them, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God?" you'll begin to find that they believe in Jesus historically, but not in reality. And Paul said, "Beware of the testing of your faith," 2 John verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And I understand what the politicians say. "Look, we don't want to offend this group or that group, and we just better be careful about even saying God, because that might offend somebody." But I'm going to tell you what the Apostle Paul said. He said, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, they are deceivers, they are antichrist. And I want you to understand, in this crooked and perverse generation, it's time for Christians to still be Christians and stand up for our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Seems like this world wants the Christians to go back in the closet, shut up, and be quiet. But Paul said, "I want to stand for what I believe." The burden of the apostle, it was agonizing. The belief of the apostle, it was real. But notice finally the blessing of the apostle. As he comes down to verse 5, he gives a blessing. And I've learned in my life, and especially maybe the last 10 years, the power of a blessing. The power of praise. The power of telling someone they're doing something right. Now, how many of you are like me? You're an expert at seeing what's not right. Anybody else like that? Come on, be honest. You walk into a room, at least I do, and poor Brother Christensen, he's doing a fabulous job with this building program. We're down to the finishing touches, and I'll walk in, I'll say, "That door's not the same shade as that door, and this piece of carpet, and this and that." And he just smiles at me, and he says, "Just wait for the finished product." And I say, "All right, I'll wait for the finished product." And there's a lot of things that we're working on, and it's going to be great. But I want to tell you something. If you're not careful, if you're like me in temperament, you can see that which needs to be fixed and miss that which is doing so well. Do you know that as much as your child needs to hear, "Son, don't have that attitude, now take out the trash," he also needs to hear, "Son, I am so proud of the good job you did yesterday. You weren't even told to take that trash out. Bless you, son." And sometimes I've met some kind of authoritarian types that, boy, we're good at dishing out what's wrong and do this a little better. But Paul, who was going to warn them, I mean, he's going to warn them big time next week. Beware, he's going to tell them, of any false philosophy. He's going to warn them like crazy. But he was smart, and he didn't even read the one-minute manager because it wasn't written yet. Before he gets into the beware, he gets into the blessing. If you're following me, say amen. Amen. Make sure that your kids get the bewares, but make sure they get the blessings too. So what's the blessing? Verse 5. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Now notice what he says. Joying. He says, I'm happy and I'm beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says, I want to bless you first of all for your apparent order. You are having steadfastness. The word order and steadfastness are military terms. They speak of the fact that they were walking in order. They were walking together. They had not yet been drawn asunder by these false teachers. He said, I am happy as I behold your order. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and how in let all things be done decently and in order. Sometimes people say to me, I just don't like organized religion. And I always tell them the same thing. I don't either. I mean, if they're talking about like denominations and stuff like that, yeah, that's not my bag either, you know, and all the hierarchy and bureaucracy. But let me tell you what, I don't like disorganized religion. I mean, I don't like to go to church when no one knows what's going on. Well, who has a favorite song tonight? That's an indication of someone who didn't prayerfully plan. Well, I'm not really sure what to preach on tonight. Just open your Bible anywhere. It's all good. That's not order. I like the fact that at the right time, the ushers come down. I know it's just a preference. I know you don't have to wear green suits like the ushers do, but I like the orderliness of it. We have about 300 pages of policies for our staff on everything from counseling to football games to purchase orders. I like orderliness because God is not the author of confusion. And so he just tells them, I want to let you know that I hear that you're walking lockstep together as a church family. You are in order. And listen, in this day when everybody wants to question authority and celebrate freedom and get involved in their radical this and radical that, it's okay when a church just gets along and walks in order. That's a wonderful thing. And he says, I just want to bless you for that because teamwork makes the dream work. And when you're walking in order, you're going to get some things done. He blesses them for their apparent order. But notice, secondly, he blesses them for their ardent faith. Now notice that in verse 5. He says, I'm so happy that you're walking together, but I'm also happy, notice, because of the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The word steadfastness speaks of a firmness, being on a solid front. They had not given up. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that your heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Hey, it's a good thing to know what you believe. It's a good thing to say, I believe the fundamentals of the Bible. I believe that God's word is infallible, inerrant. I believe that all men have sinned and that there is none righteous, no, not one. But I believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ and that he has shed his blood for our sin. It's a good thing to know there's a heaven in the Bible and there's a hell in the Bible and there's a Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son. It's a good thing to be ardent in your faith. And hey, it ought to be some Christians who'll stand up and say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover and I'm going to stand with the truth and stand with my brothers in Christ and be ardent for our faith. And hey, like a mighty army going out in the Antelope Valley these next few months, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. I'm not talking about hate or anger, but I'm saying, hey, the Christian life is a battleground. It's not a nursery. It's not a playground. Thank God we can come to this campus and fellowship and have Friday night football and walk under the lights and enjoy the campus. That's a wonderful thing. We need the refreshment of that. But the reason we need to get refreshed is so that we can go right back to the battlefield and do what God has called us to do. Amen. Paul said, you're walking like a good military unit. You're in order. And you're walking like you know where you're going and what you believe. And he said, that makes me happy. The average church today is like a big playground. People just hoping that everyone is treating them the way they want to be treated. But he said, I'm proud of you and I want to bless you because you're in order and you're doing what you're supposed to do. There was a man by the name of David Brainerd, one of the early American missionaries. Many of you may not know that the early Ivy League colleges, such as Dartmouth, was established for the sole purpose of training missionaries. And Dartmouth, which is now a haven of liberal anti-God bias, at one time existed to train missionaries to reach the American Indians. Back before the government gave the American Indians money to have their little pipe-smoking dances, we actually tried to help them to know Jesus so they would stop their pipe-smoking dances. Times have changed. And David Brainerd was a missionary. By the way, you don't need a little spirit catcher in your mirror. You got the Holy Spirit, you're good. I get tickled with these people. I want to get a little spirit people. Sometimes I like to travel in the Southwest and going up to our grandparents, and we'll stop and give a shout. Would you like a spirit catcher for your mirror? No, and I don't want dice either. And I don't need the Virgin Mary. I'm fine, thank you. Diet Coke and a Snicker bar. No, not a Snicker bar. I can't have that anymore. But David Brainerd said, "It seems to me I should never have any success amongst the Indians." He later wrote in his diary, "My soul is weary. My life is heavy beyond measure. I cannot see the conversion of the Indians." He wrote that in the early 1700s. Things didn't improve much. For the next 2 years, he did not see one single convert. Brainerd said, "I feel that my prospects for winning converts are as dark as midnight." But he kept praying. He kept asking God to use him. He felt his efforts were futile. He became sick, I believe, with tuberculosis. His lungs filled, and he would cough oftentimes through his messages, and his heart was heavy, and physically his heart was heavy as well. He began to sweat. David Brainerd, 3 years into the work, finally witnessed a revival amongst the Indians of New England. 18 months into the revival, 150 Indians had repented of their spiritism and had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Brainerd died after only 5 years a missionary at the age of 29. Brainerd, during the latter years of his life, was very close with a great evangelist by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Some say one of the greatest theologians in America's history. Jonathan Edwards, many would say, was used of God to bring about much of the fabric and fiber of the America that we have known in the past. His revivals caused people to awaken to God and to righteousness. And Brainerd was very close with Edwards' daughter. And in fact, she actually contracted, as she had wiped his brow and spent time at his bedside, the same deadly disease. And she died very soon after Brainerd died. But it is told that Jonathan Edwards took these journals of Brainerd, and he felt it would be helpful if the journals of the missionary to the Indians of the Northeast would be printed. And so he put the journals into print, and he published them out throughout America. They were read very, very widely, but they were also read in England. And as history would unfold, there was a man in England, in Cambridge, by the name of William Carey. And William Carey read the great story of David Brainerd. And William Carey said, "I want to be like David Brainerd. I want to burn out for God, trying to reach pagans with the gospel message of Jesus Christ." And it was Brainerd's story that ignited. It was Brainerd's faithfulness that ignited. It was Brainerd's commitment to the truth that ignited William Carey to be the great missionary that he became, so that literally hundreds of thousands of people came to know Christ ultimately in India. And what I want you to recognize is Brainerd never knew a thing about it. He didn't know that William Carey was inspired. He didn't know that the father of modern day missions would be challenged because of his few years of faithfulness to reaching the Indians there. But I want you to understand tonight, we may never know, as we are orderly and steadfast to the faith and faithful in serving God and winning souls, we may never know what God will do through our little bit of faithfulness here on the backside of the desert. And we may never know about churches in other parts of the country or the world who'd say, you know, if they can do that on the backside of the desert there and with just the folks that they have there at Lancaster, common people, then maybe God could do it here. And I think we need to keep in mind tonight the blessing, as Paul said, hey, I want to bless you for being orderly. I want to bless you for being steadfast to your faith. Hey, little is much when God is in it. And we want to be faithful to the calling of God upon our lives. We see what we see. But God sees the results of the seeds that we're sowing now for generations to come. And Paul said, I want to bless you for your order. Tonight, may we as a church lock arms and lock hearts. May we be knit together, walking like a military unit with order, with convictions in our heart, not in the pride of American nationalism, though that's a wonderful thing, but with the joy of biblical salvation, walking hand in hand, heart in heart. May we say tonight, God, use us as a church once again. Paul said, I'm burdened for you that you'll stay faithful and close. He said, I'm believing in the gospel, and I'm thankful that you're holding to the gospel. And let me just bless you for being orderly and steadfast and ardent in your faith. Church, let me bless you tonight. God bless you for being here. God bless you for loving the book and being faithful. But may we be steadfast until Jesus Christ comes again. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that we've had this time to take a glimpse into the life and ministry of an early apostle and some early churches, and especially the church at Colossae. Help us, Lord, to walk in unity and order as they did. Help us to be faithful to our generation.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.